Let's see. Amen. Whew. Praise the Lord. He is good. And that is a good song. I'm glad that He intervenes in the hearts of people to inspire and write songs like that so that we can sing How Great Thou Art. And you have songs that are written that expresses the desires of our heart. And as the Spirit stirs us as we read Scripture, it's wonderful to see godly songwriters who, by the Spirit of God, in my opinion, produce works like this that our hearts agree with. And we recognize that's the Lord. And we can sing to that. I know it's not maybe not everybody's cup of tea as music is, but I was enjoying it. Hope you like tea. So, whoo-wee. It's a lot of arm swinging up there. I'll try to keep that up. Well, I'll tell you what. I want to talk to you first about a little story. Yeah, it's a little story. I won't make you get down on the ground, give you graham crackers or anything, but I'll read a little bit to you. So just listen up. I want to tell you a story about a pastor who was really struggling in his church. No, this isn't one of us. This isn't one of those things where you want to preach about a guy named Joe who's really here. So, but this pastor had been preaching in his church for a lot of years. And the longer he preached, the more discouraged he grew. People just didn't get anything he felt like he was trying to teach his congregation. They would gladly sit in the pews. They would listen and be polite. They'd greet him at the door afterwards and say, "Good job, Pastor." But when he wanted to preach about discipleship, he didn't see people stand up and want to become a disciple of Christ. Instead, they became even, in his opinion, more lazy than they were before. When everybody would maybe say his preaching is good, he would complain about it and say, "You guys aren't all acting accordingly. I preach something. How come you don't do what I'm trying to encourage you to do?" Instead, in his opinion, the people continued to grow lazy, cold, and said it was a shame. For instance, he started teaching that worship was primarily an act of gratitude to God. Then attending worship went down, and he saw attendance drop. At one point, he was so fed up, he announced he wouldn't any longer preach to his congregation. He went on strike. Now, unfortunately, after a little bit of time, he felt pretty convicted. God said, "No, you don't. You're a pastor. I don't care what your sheep saying or what you think they're saying. You need to shut up and do your job." I'm paraphrasing. Lord told him to get back in there. He felt that conviction on his heart, and he continued to preach. Finally, a year before he died, while on a trip out of town, he decided, "I ain't coming back. I ain't doing it." He says, "The people are indifferent to my preaching." Some people had begun to mock him, asking what gave him a right to question them, to challenge them, to say these things. He said, "I would rather eat the bread of a beggar than torture and upset myself in this poor old age, than take any more days at Wittenberg." It took the determined efforts of the city elders to convince Martin Luther to come back and continue his pastoring. Yeah, I tell you about it, right? So, hey, I'm just saying, everybody struggles. Everybody struggles with things, even people that we look at down the corridors of time and assume, look at these giants of the faith. Some of them struggled mightily, but we don't always read that. We see by God's grace the great works He did through them, and we're praising God for it. But sometimes we got to remember those people are people, and they struggle just like you and me. And in that, I want to tell you guys, now you guys know a lot of times when a pastor preaches or teaches something, normally, sometimes we're just preaching to ourselves, but by God's leading, I hope that He's also preaching to you in this. So, if you guys hear something and say, "Is he talking about me?" You can say, "No, I'm talking about me." But by God's grace and conviction, maybe He's talking about you too in this. And I want you to take a look at your notes today. And the first thing you should see on there is Christians should have a desire to grow. Point one, Christians should have a desire to grow. And I gave you scripture on there, which is a beautiful thing. It's Colossians 1:9-12. You can read it in your time, but there's a lot of other scriptures I'd encourage you to look at, too, in Colossians, 2 Peter 3:18, Hebrews 6:1, and Ephesians 4:13-16. We recognize that spiritual growth is a necessity in the life of a Christian. And I think sometimes, as we as Christians, we as followers of God, can sometimes, and this is point two, I'm going to rush things a little bit, serious Christians are in serious danger of becoming certain things. Point two, serious Christians are in serious danger of becoming certain things. Now let me ask you this, as Christians, I know a lot of people have been walking a long time. How many of us have ever been discouraged in our walk with the Lord? Ever been discouraged in a thing? Ever had to fight maybe a temptation or a battle? Anybody ever have the Lord convict you of a sin? Did it feel good? No, it did not. And I think sometimes we look at and recognize that the Lord wants us to grow and encourages us. But sometimes there are habits that Christians, even mature Christians, can fall into over time. And when we've been looking sometimes at conviction of the Lord or the Lord working in our lives, we can become sometimes become complacent Christians. Point A, we can become complacent Christians. This won't be the point of this message, but a brief thing. Sometimes we can look at the struggles in our life and become so discouraged by them, maybe even in our own lack of victory, we can look and say, you know what? I'm tired of fighting, and I don't want to work this hard at it anymore. So I'm going to back off from my own personal discipleship. I'm going to back off from certain things because I'm not seeing it. Maybe you look at a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling, and you think, who am I to talk right now if I can't have victory? Maybe I shouldn't encourage them. And we become complacent to watching others hurt and to allowing ourselves to hurt. Point B, we can become in serious danger of becoming, if it's a possible term, a carnal Christian. We can look at the discouraging things in our life and look at the temptations and say, well, if these just keep coming, I'm just going to blame God and I'm going to keep on doing what I think these temptations tell me I ought to do. Now, again, we know this is not true. It's not biblical. That's not the point we're going at today. I think the third point is what I'm worried about. I think point C, we risk becoming covering Christians. Point C is covering Christians. Anybody ever get to the point in their walk, and you don't have to raise your hand, I'm raising mine, where you felt that you've dealt with something so much that at times when you go to the Lord for something, you begin, you say, I know the drill. 1 John 1:9 says, I got to confess it to the Lord and he'll forgive me and cleanse me of my sin and purify me from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive me. So I go to him. And then the next thing after, I'm tired of doing this. What do I do now? And so we start making a list or a recipe of what we think we ought to do. Now, sometimes the Lord leads us in this. How many of you are familiar with spiritual disciplines, things that we do in the faith? And they're good things. Give me some. Throw them out there. Prayer. Absolutely. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Someone want to throw something else out there? Fasting. Absolutely. Spiritual discipline. Reading our Bibles. Spiritual discipline. These are things that we know we're supposed to do. Has any one of us ever gotten to the point where sometimes we get so discouraged, sometimes we start to jump the process and to say, Lord, I've asked you so many times. Let me just make my own laundry list of what I ought to do. And if I'm good enough, I'll feel better about this. And this is a trap I think a lot of us, if we're not careful, can get into. When Jesus was talking about forgiveness to Peter, and Peter, we all know in that passage, was, he said, should I forgive someone 7 times if they offend me? That was 4 more times than what was being prescribed at the time by the most strict religious standards. Jesus said, I tell you to do 70 times 7 times. Be like your Father, who if people go and ask him in repentance and say, please forgive me for what I've done, he says, I forgive you. I forgive you. He says, that's how you ought to forgive. And sometimes we go to God so many times, and maybe we start to believe the lie that, you know what, God, maybe something's wrong with me because I've asked you to forgive me. Maybe I'm tired of asking for forgiveness. Something's wrong in me. And so we can start to say, Lord, I know you forgive me. I'm just going to jump right into the process of what I think I need to do to get right. I'm going to read this many chapters in the Bible today. I'm going to pray this long today. And sometimes we miss out on the opportunity of walking through the garden of our sin and allowing God to pull those weeds. And we jump and say, Lord, I already know what I need to do. I'll do all these good things, and that'll take care of those problems. And I think we know from experience and the scriptures that that ain't so. That does not work. And we worry about it. Point three, admit I can't fix myself. Repeat after me. John 15:5, you guys know this scripture. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Say it again. Apart from me, talking about Christ, I can do nothing. Let's say it to him. Lord Jesus, apart from you, I can do nothing. Something that's really neat. You guys, of course, we have that scripture there. Also want to talk about, again, kind of a new covenant idea. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34 read, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them. And on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Who is the agent of change in the hearts of people? It is God and God alone. And when we decide to bypass the Lord in our forgiveness process, and we don't allow Him in deep fellowship to work on our hearts, and we jump right into, let me just get to the disciplines. Let me just get to the workout, Lord. I'll do my workout and I'll be good. He says, the workout was for your benefit, but I'm the one who makes the heart change. We can read the Bible backwards and forwards. We can learn many, many things, but knowledge can puff up, but love edifies. And the Lord God says, I'm going to not only teach it to you, I'll write it on your heart, and I'm going to change you from the inside out so you live it. Not that we shouldn't pursue the disciplines, but the disciplines at the core of it aren't what changes us. It is the Spirit of the living God who lives within us and affects the change. And He does that. And we are blessed by the other things. Point four is the pattern of not so original sin. The pattern of not so original sin. And you guys all know the story. You guys know that Adam and Eve, as they were struggling, and I think this outlines a very, very common pattern that we still follow. In Genesis 3:7, the first part of it says, then the eyes of both of them, after they had taken the fruit of that tree, were opened, and they knew they were naked. Point A, the first thing that comes with sin is shame. We recognize through our conscience, through the Lord God convicting us, something is wrong, and something has happened. And then the next point, we ask ourselves, what must I do? Point B, what must I do? What did Adam and Eve do? Say it again. That's right. They decided to go into the clothing business. They opened up shop. Good business people. No, you're right. They said, what must I do? And instead of going to God immediately and saying, help, we messed up. What should we do? They said, we're ashamed. We need to cover ourselves. We need to run in and do something on our own. Even worse yet, verses 7b, the second part of that through 9, says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called out to man and said, where are you? Point C. What must I do? The decision was I must hide. I must hide. Indeed, I think we're really, really, really good at this one. In verses 12 to 13, it says, the man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. man, Adam is good. He ain't been around, as far as we know, that long, and he already managed to blame two people in one sentence. It's the woman that, by the way, you gave me. Oh, boy. I know what a dad would say. I'm sure God was a lot nicer, but it's like, oh, no, you didn't. I'm sure we've all heard that as parents. It's not my fault. It was so-and-so, and you allowed this. I'm like, oh, no, you didn't. But yes, he did. We look at that response of blame, and we try to cover ourselves. You know, sometimes we look at a relationship between, and I've talked about this recently, some people may have heard it. You guys get messages early sometimes when we meet on Saturdays and Fridays. But we talked about it today a little bit too. We know that when we came to the Lord for that first time and we trusted Him and said, Lord, take care of me, He miraculously saved us. We say, forgive me of my sins. I trust in You, the Lord Jesus Christ, a gift provided of the Father, that not only His death would be the payment for my sins, but His righteous life would be imputed to me. That not only are my sins forgiven and I'm left in a forgiven state, what would happen if the Lord left us just in a forgiven state? What do you think would happen within minutes? We'd mess up again. But the Lord says, I don't handle salvation one sin at a time. He said, I want to forgive you of this. But by faith, I'm going to cover the rest too. And then He says, not only that, the only way that I can be sure that you're going to be righteous because your works aren't good enough. That's why Jesus didn't just pop down one day and says, bam, check it out, I'm here, going to die for you. You're welcome. Boop, and go back up. He lived a life. He started off as a little baby who needed diapers like anybody else. And He learned. He grew in favor and stature with both God and men. He grew up and had to learn things. It says in Hebrews, He learned obedience from what He suffered. He had to experientially live the life. It says He was exposed to temptation just as we are and yet was without sin. His life of perfect righteousness became imputed or accounted to us by His death. It is paid for our sins, and by His life, I am considered righteous before God by faith, by trust in Him and what He did. That He came and lived and died and rose again for you and me. And in the process of sanctification, sometimes we want to forget that God is still working. And we say, I know You forgave me of those things way back then. But no, you can't forgive me now. And you move on. No, Lord, I'll take care of this. I know what to do. I've been to church for years. I've heard all the sermons. I've read books. I've been to school for this. I know what I can do to fix me. The Lord says, no, you don't. He goes, you know, sometimes I did healings in funny ways. Sometimes I spit on the ground and made mud and rubbed it in people's eyes. Sometimes I spoke a word. Sometimes I touched him. Sometimes I did some stuff. You know what? There's no magic formula for fixing problems like the human heart. God says it takes me and only me. And you can come up with a recipe, but if that recipe didn't come out of my cookbook and I didn't tell it to you and you're not allowing me to work on your heart, you ever let a little kid go loose in the kitchen? Make whatever you want? My mom let me do that one day. I said, Mom, I'm experimenting. She's like, okay, but you got to eat it when you're done. Oh, it was so nasty. I put so many things in a blender and just hit blend. And it was so salty. It was so thin. I put salt, sugar. I think I even put Play-Doh in there. But I'll tell you what. It was the last time I ever did that. Mama knew what she was doing, and sometimes the Lord will let us. Because you know what? If you think you can fix this on your own, go ahead and try this out. But if things come back, come to me, please. Not only will I give you the right way to do it, I'll help you clean the kitchen. The next point we want to ask ourselves, verse 5, am I a covering Christian? Am I a covering Christian? The question you need to ask yourself is, at first right now, when you deal with sin in your life or the Lord convicts you of something, are you say, is the first inclination of your heart, I'm going to do better. I'm going to work on that. I know I'm wrong, but don't worry, I'm going to do better. I'd say if the first inclination of your heart is that, instead of going to God saying, I messed up, maybe we need to watch out. Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3 says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish after having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? After we have allowed the Lord by His Spirit to begin changing us, transforming us, and begin His work in our lives, do we say, I know how to do it now. I don't need you. We know that the answer is no. How are we doing on time? We're doing fine? Okay, that's a good sign. If people were saying, hurry up, I haven't seen foot taps yet. Pastor Gene, Walton, Marilyn, Buddy, Esther, and Aubrey, we were at a get-together yesterday for our association, and our wonderful DOM, Michael Cook, was preaching. And he said, if I'm starting to run on, just do this. Just let me know I'm going too far. That lets me know to go ahead. So if I see some of those motions, I'll know what to do. So go ahead and do that. Hello? Oh, Jesus is on the line. Don't put him on hold. A quote from Dallas Willard says, the Christian life is what you do when you realize you can't do anything. Another quote right now from Francis Schaeffer. You probably heard of him. He says, in sanctification, we must see, acknowledge, and act upon the fact that we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength or in our own goodness. We know that we have to depend on Jesus at all times and in all ways. I want to tell you a couple little stories. I won't go into reading it because it'll take a long time. But I think you probably know them. We're familiar with a story in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Talks about the Pharisee Simon having kind of a feast, right? And then this lady, this sinner, comes in. And she starts to wipe Jesus' feet with her tears in her hair. You know, sometimes, I said it yesterday, I love how the Lord allows things that culture would not allow for the purpose of teaching us who He is and how we need to be. That woman, by cultural standards, was not allowed in that party. And yet, what does Jesus do when people break protocol? He uses it as opportunities to teach. And He says, Simon, when I came in, you didn't give me water to wash my feet. And she is washing it with her tears. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I got in here. You didn't even greet me right. And He says, look at her and what she's doing. The point of that story, Jesus then goes on to talk about it and says, basically, again, who is someone who loves more? Who is forgiven a little or forgiven a lot? Absolutely. And if we become and get into the habit of rushing through our time with the Lord as He would reveal to our hearts what's in it, and we jump right into the remedies, sometimes we don't allow God to fully explore our hearts and show us all the stuff that needs to get fixed. And we can rush the process, and you know what? Maybe I need to sit with the Lord for a while and say, I am struggling with this, and I'm going to be quiet with You. I'm going to read Your word, I'm going to pray, and I want You to open up my heart and You show me everything, do everything You want to do in me. Because right now, I got a heart problem, not a behavior problem. Our behavior problems come from our heart, usually. And so we're pretty good at behavior modification, aren't we? How many of us parent by behavior modification? How many of us tell our kids, be good? Be good. Don't do that. Do this. And you know what? Our kids learn really well How many times do we need to stop and say, I want you to be good, but I can see right now you're struggling. Let me sit down with you and walk you to Jesus and help you understand about what you're doing is wrong and see what the Lord says about this and develop a discipleship relationship with each other. So that way we can show people, hey man, if I just stomp on you every time you step, again, I'm preaching to me here as a dad of a lot of boys. Sometimes I come home. You know what's funny? When I was first just starting to get to know Aubrey, she was the quietest, sweetest little person I had ever met. I thought she didn't speak English because she was just so quiet. Best friend, best man at my wedding. He's a pastor now at a church we used to pastor at together. I was just a youth pastor. He was my worship leader and a music leader, I should say. We were good friends. And he said, Ryan, I don't think you know Aubrey that well yet. He says, I go to school because at the time I was working days and going to school at nights. And Aubrey happened to work at the school during the daytime. And she managed sometimes little kids. And he says, I've heard her scream across courtyards through locked doors and double windows. I said, this is Elijah, by the way, just so you know. Yep. Yeah. I'm going to rat him out for a minute, help myself. Yeah. You know, sometimes he says, hey. And when you're dealing with a bunch of kids running around, like sometimes when I come home and I hear this ungodly voice coming from upstairs, no, he will not do that. But you get it. When you're juggling that many kids, sometimes just to preserve life and limb, you got to tell them straight, you stop that right now. You do this. You do this. We don't always get that time to stop and counsel afterwards. This is why we don't do that. This is why we do this. The Lord Jesus says no. It's Him, and we got a heart problem in you. I don't want you to be discouraged that you're doing it. This is a good thing. If the Lord has allowed you to see something is wrong, it means we can fix it. And so the Lord wants even to take others and say, let me help you. We have another story, of course, and you guys are familiar with that as well. Very famous one of Jesus talking to a Samaritan lady who He shouldn't have been talking to. I said this came to me yesterday. We were talking about this in men's group. And we looked at a situation where, you know, I was just looking at that saying, you know, Jesus, you shouldn't have been there according to man. You shouldn't have been talking to her according to man. And as you are opening up her heart and mind, just teasing her, giving her spiritual truth and she doesn't understand it, when you start to convict her, because that's something good about God, He doesn't just come there and say, they say, Jesus, friend of sinners, darn right. He hung out with them and ate with them. But did He just say, keep on sinning? No. He said, I love you and I'll hang out with you. But we need to help you get better and I'll help you do that. And He sat with her and she starts, you know, oh, well, this and this and that and that. And He says, oh, well, why don't you go get your husband? And kind of calls her out. Well, I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had so many, and the guy you're with now ain't your husband either. He called her out straight. And so what does she do in that moment? Does she turn around and say, yes, Lord, you're right? She said, you know, some people say that the place to worship is Jerusalem. You say this, and we say the place to worship is here on this mountain. That's the subject change, people. That was uncomfortable. She's like, this guy's reading my mail, and I don't want to go into my problems. But I'll change the subject. But what does Jesus do? He uses someone else's evasion tactic to deliver some of the most important messages in Scripture. He uses it for teaching. And He says, you know what? A day is coming when you are neither worship there or here, but the Lord is desiring worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. And she says, even after that, well, Messiah will teach us when He comes. He goes, that's me. And He hits it back. And on, thanks to her rabbit trail, we have that wonderful saying that we are to worship Him by the leading of Holy Spirit of God and in perfect truth. And if I get into the habit of pruning my own sins down, maybe I'm not worshiping Him in truth. If I go to worship God and I have these problems, He says, I want you to deal with this. And then I can sing these songs and mean them 100%. Sometimes I'm convicted. I can't sing those lyrics, Daddy. I got a problem. You guys, a lot of you know and have been out helping me clear my property. What happens if you cut down a blackberry bush? It grows back. What happens if you burn a blackberry bush? It grows back anyways. You know it came from Satan and the fall. He says, I'll trick you with delicious fruit, but they're going to stain the teeth. The seeds are going to bug you. You know, man, I was weed whacking through those things. I looked like I had murdered a million of them. I had splatter head to toe. But you know what's going to happen next year? All that hard work I did just to clear it, it's going to be back. The Lord says, I don't want you to stop cutting the surface issues. I want to dig down into the soil with you, and I want to pull up the roots of this problem because I want you to mature and grow on to deal with bigger things instead of maturing with the same plant again the next year and the next year and the next year. Jesus can handle spiritual roundup and not get sick. He says, no, buddy, we're going to kill it. We're going to kill it dead. We're going to deal with it. And that's what we can rob ourselves of if we try to jump the gun. I want to close with these last three points. Point six, it's already written for you. Three things to help us to stop trying to cover our sin. Point one, pray your sins to God. The scriptures included in there talk about us praying continually. It encourages us that the access to the Lord is open. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We can go to him, and when we're in prayer, that's a good time to be broken. I'd encourage you to pray through the Psalms. If you look through the book of Psalms in our Bible, it's one of the most unique books and gifts to us in that it is a book of songs that God gave to man so that man can have songs to sing back to God. We wonder, what are the right words sometimes to say? It's a good place to start with the book God gave us to say. And if you look at it, whether the doctrine is explicitly stated or spoken of in a little bit, the Psalms contain most, if not all, the important doctrines of God. They're educational for us. And you see in the Psalms, you wonder, how come they're being so honest? Can I really talk to God like David did and wish harm on my enemies? God can handle your honesty. But normally by the end of that Psalm, God focused David back on his spirit and his heart. And David wasn't quite like that anymore. Pray through the Psalms. See what happens, how the Lord works in you. Point B, very simple. Stop covering your sin with your own goodness. Stop covering your sin with your own goodness. When I sin and I want to run, make sure God has guided you in what to do and that you've given him ample time to review the problem and give you an antidote. Let's not rush ahead and allow God not to speak into that situation. Not allow him the time of intimate fellowship when we say, Lord, I am broken. Fix me. Work in my heart and change me. And give him that opportunity to do so. The last point, C, present yourself to God. Galatians 5:2 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, he's speaking to the Galatians at risk of falling back into the law for their righteousness. He says, Christ has set you free from the law. Don't go back to the old ways. The law didn't make you righteous. It pointed you to how unrighteous you were so that we would recognize, I cannot do this. It points us to a Christ who could and lived the law perfectly and says, you're righteous because of my life and your trust in me. Let's take time to close our eyes and pray as the music team comes back up. Father God, I ask you, please today, change my heart and mind. Change our hearts and minds about what it means to come to you, to allow you to work in our hearts. Let us not jump the gun and try to fix ourselves in our own strength. The two paths can look so similar, but convict us when we run away from you and try to fix it with our own means. I pray you do this in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.